I want you to think for a minute of a pendulum. You've got the picture. That's a pendulum. It is a device that swings by its weight from one side to the other. And it's used to symbolize extremes. One side is one extreme, the other side's the other extreme. And right in the middle, the medium or the mean is the middle ground. And it's sort of the halfway point between those two extremes. If you're in politics, you've got the extreme liberal, the extreme conservative. Well, somewhere in the middle is where most of them have to work if they're going to try to get anything accomplished, because the extremes are out there. The weather has extremes. It can be extremely cold up north, extremely hot in the desert, and the mean or the medium is Hawaii. And so you kind of feel that that's like where it's supposed to be, in the middle of all it. The economy can swing like a pendulum. OPEC can raise the price of oil so high that the prices on the pump skyrocket and the economy strangles. Or they can lower the price so much that layoffs happen and the economy is strangled again. The medium is somewhere in that middle ground that allows those two extremes to work together. Aristotle said that virtue is the mean between two extremes. You've got two extremes on the each side, and right in the middle ground is the virtue. That's what we're shooting for. That's what we're intending. And he used, for an example, a pendulum swing, and one side would be, say, overly aggressiveness or extreme aggression. And the other side of this would be overly passive or extreme passivity. And somewhere right in the middle of that, he put the word meek. Meek as being the middle between extreme aggression and extreme non-aggression. Meek was the word that fit right down into the middle. See, both of these sides have given in to a moment. And as a part of that moment, one was unguarded brutality. The other was being beaten down into a submission that makes them totally ineffective. And neither are useful because they're being controlled by forces from within. So that image is something that not only philosophers saw, that there's these extremes and right in the middle is where we should shoot for, but Jesus showed us that. He didn't take time to explain it like a pendulum, and he didn't take time to draw out the extremes and say, no, this is what we're shooting for in the middle. He just lived the middle. And he demonstrated by his life what the target was for all of our lives. That we're not going to live by extremes. We're going to live in this zone that allows us to be under control. Now, if, for example, you would like a guard dog, this is why I wanted to know if Sylvia was in here. A vicious dog is too unpredictable to be of any use. And a cowering dog is too scared to be protective. So a guard dog must maintain its ability to be vicious, but at the same time be controllable. And there you have a good guard dog. If you want a good horse, a wild horse, though strong and powerful, is unmanageable. And a horse whose spirit has been abused and crushed is too defeated to want to perform. So a good horse must maintain his strength and power, but at the same time be controllable. You see, our concept of meekness doesn't fit those pictures. Our concept of meekness has been so tarnished by an image that the world has projected that we see it as being a less effective way to live life, when what the real definition is of meekness, it's strength under control. It's having all of this power that a horse has, or the ability that a dog has to do a job they're expected to do, but yet it's under control and becomes useful and operational. There's times we need to demonstrate strength. There's times we need to demonstrate weakness. There's sometimes that we need to be assertive, and there's sometimes we need to be non-assertive. It basically depends upon the moment. And what's required in that moment to help us be the most effective we can for what God is driving us to do. We don't just operate by our own instincts or by our own desires. We are operating by control as a proper response. Jesus said this. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, gentle and humble are words that have become sort of interchangeable in our Bible for the word meek. Again, because meek has fallen out of popular use, primarily because it has taken an effeminate turn to represent soft, passive, not effective pushovers. So that's what I see when I think of the word meek. In fact, I've seen some of those old movies about Jesus, and that's I wouldn't have wanted to walk with him because they made him so weak-looking and acting, you didn't see the strength of who he really was. We think of meek as weak, and we're not drawn to that. But in our operational definition, we find that it is much more. When Jesus used the word, you don't sense powerlessness. You hear him saying, "I will bear the burden of your life." That really takes an extreme assertiveness to take charge over someone else's life to their benefit, basically saying, "I'll carry the heavy end of what concerns you." I don't hear passivity there. I don't hear non-effectiveness there. I don't hear pushover. The Bible says of Moses that he was a very humble man, more humble than any man who was on the face of the earth. I don't think you're going to find a weak bone in Moses' body. I don't think you're going to be able to look and see a soft, passive, non-effective pushover in Moses' life. This guy took on a nation and led them for 40 years through the desert. He gave them God's instruction and he gave them God's direction to many obstinate and rebellious people. But he stayed on target. He stayed on task. He demonstrated amazing strength under control. Now, who Jesus was saying this to in the Beatitude, when he was saying, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," he was talking to his disciples. And he was looking out over those guys, and he knew that a couple of them were going to want to burn down a village because they rejected the message. And there's one of them that's going to take a sword and try to cut another guy's head off. And all of them are going to stand up and say, "Hey, we'll go to the death for you if we have to. We're not going to let anything happen to you." He saw great potential in them, but no control. They were wildly strong in their opinions and their ability to determine what they wanted, but they were not at all under control, as in letting God lead them or direct them to where they want. They had no balance, and as a result, they weren't of any use. Some of these men were going to stand before kings. Some would be confessing before tribunals. Some were going to be taken to a place and putting their head on a chopping block and losing their head without denying the Lord. Others were going to be facing severe persecution and death. Some were even going to get married. I needed you to have a break, and I wanted to insert that. So Jesus gave them this third beatitude. "Blessed are you, the meek, for you will inherit the earth." He wasn't demanding softness or ineffectiveness from them. He wanted strength, boldness, courage, but he wanted it under control. St. Gregory of Nyssa, don't know the man, don't want to know the man really, back in the 300s A.D. taught that meekness meant, ready for this, it meant a docility of spirit, even in the face of adversity and hardship. Docility of spirit. That doesn't even sound good coming out of your mouth. It is sort of like this wimpy approach to go ahead and do whatever you want to. I'm just going to sit here and be submissive. I see wives under certain marriage relationships that that tend to think that's the way they're supposed to respond, to allow a husband to be brutal against them. I see an animal being beaten to where he's just cowering over in the corner, accepting the blows because he doesn't know he is supposed to resist that. This guy was trying to make people lose touch with reality, to lose the sense of they're making an emotional disconnect from life, as though you just kind of step back, let whatever happen to you without any opposition, and just go on about your business instead of, with God's strength, stand and be bold and courageous to face that in a godly way. Jesus didn't want us to disconnect from the moment or from life. He wanted us to face it under control, so that when you see the result of me standing firm under God's power, you're able to look at me and say, wow, he's got something that I don't have. He's got an ability to stand there in the midst of all that's going on and still be strong, and that must have something to do with who God is. Jesus was saying that the blessedness of the man who has every instinct, every impulse, every passion under control, that's the blessed part of that beatitude. He wanted us to be strong, but not be dominated by our impulses or selfishness. Now, when I read through that, I thought, if that's what he's asking, is he asking too much? Because I look around and I find out that basically, if you made a list of all the people in the world that have everything under control, you got a very short list. And if you were to speak to a group like Jesus was and say to them, look, I am calling you to be meek, which is your strength under my control, he was probably overshooting everybody. Because being under control is the most difficult thing that we are asked to do in response to our God. Being under control at all times. In fact, it is the greatest battle we face in dealing with the demanding forces raging within our lives. Being under control or self-control is beyond our ability. That's why Paul added it as one of the fruit of the Spirit. He said, I'm asking you to do this. I'm asking you to live a life under my control. You can't do it, but I'm asking you to do it. And because I want you to do it, I'm going to have to empower you to be able to do it. You're going to have my strength to come in here and intercept with your strength and place that strength under my control. It wasn't just a matter of us saying, okay, I can do this for a while. You know, I'll hold my tongue. I'll stand back and not launch out. I'll try to control myself, but inside the war is still raging. The little girl, you've heard this, who was told to sit down. And she sat down and she said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. That's our lives. We may try to match it in some way with what we think we're supposed to do, but inside it is a totally different war raging. Some guy may say, wait a minute. My wife can follow a diet like nobody's business. She has tremendous self-control. And then you say, well, how's her attitude? How's her patience? How's her fear? How's her faith in living before God? You see, we may be able to manage one aspect of a conglomerate that is our life. Having one element under control does not mean we are self-controlled. And again, that comes back to what is God asking from us, the ability to oversee our lives. Why is it so hard? You got the power of the flesh. You got something inside of me that says, I want what I want. Then you've got the encouragement of temptation that's always in front of us saying, you need what you want. And then we've got our own selfishness that basically says, I'm going to get what I want. You see, those raging forces going on within me are driving me to the point where I cannot control myself. And listen what the writer of Proverbs says. He who has no rule over his spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. It's like the prisoners being in charge of the prison, or the kids being in charge of the school, or the addict being in charge of the pharmacy. See, we think that we can manage it. We think we can control it. We think we can, by our own determination, straighten our lives out. And we find out after a while, I don't have the strength to control my own life. Jesus, seeing that, he asked us to be blessed as meek people. But see, meekness is more than telling ourselves no. It's realizing that there is vanity in a self-fulfilled life. If I'm going to live life by my own standards, I'm going to run into a wall that basically says this isn't working. It's also realizing the emptiness of a self-indulgent life. If I spend my life simply trying to make myself happy, I'll never get there. The recklessness of a self-important life. A life that makes me think I'm more important than others, or that I shouldn't have to deal with some of these things. That's a very reckless way to live life. And then there's the danger of the self-directed life. I know best. God, let me take care of this. I'll lead my life, or I'll manage this portion of my life, and you can have the rest of it. Or then the last, the pain of the self-inflicted life, trying to make ourselves comfortable in some way to get through life. That's why there's an additional meaning to the word meekness that has to be sort of sandwiched in there with it. Strength under control and humility. Now, humility is not something we want. We don't really want to be humble because we think more of ourselves than we ought to. We have this driving thing to take care of ourselves first, the survival of the fittest. And so we're going to try to manage our own life as best we can. But God says, no, if this is going to work, we need humility to come in and soften that. Paul said we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think soberly. Doesn't mean undrunk. It means realistically. It means clearly that I am not better than I am, nor am I worse than I think I am. I simply am. I am a person that needs God to step into my life. Meekness lets us be honest about our lives. It basically says, I don't know everything I need to know. I can't do everything I need to do. I can't meet every need that's going on in my life. I can't control everything that needs controlling. I need help. That's honesty. That's honesty. If you've ever come along with somebody who is a bit stubborn, and they're trying to do something, and you know you could get it done if they would let you help them, and they say, nope, I don't need your help, I'm going to get this done. That stubbornness is somehow raging inside of us that we can say basically to God, God, I don't need help. Honesty allows us to ask for help. I need help. So Jesus was basically saying in this beatitude, oh, the blessedness of the man who has the honesty to admit his own ignorance, his own weakness, and his own need. You see, if we come to that point, we find ourselves blessed because that opens up so much of the benefit God has for us. If we can never get to that point, God has to deal with us as rebellious children. Kids who just won't respond to Him on the terms that He's given. And so He's got to deal with us on a different level than if we come to Him and basically say, God, I don't bring anything into this. I open myself to whatever You have. I need You. You see, meekness points me away from myself to God. It is an honest evaluation of who I am and what my limits are and who God is and what His ability is. And so I basically come to the point of saying, God, I don't have what it takes to be what You want me to be, so I'm going to submit myself to You and allow You to come in and make me what You want me to be. You will come in and get me under control. You will come in and give me the direction and provisions that I need for my life. He doesn't beat me into submission. He simply shows me who I am when I'm in charge. He shows me the emptiness of my results and shows me what I can be if I'm yielded to Him. Which really brings us to the second part of that beatitude. First part of it, the blessedness of those who are meek. Strength under control, sandwiched along with humility. The meek inherit the earth. Now that's sort of a strange privilege, because we don't really, we're not really wanting to inherit the earth. We want to go to heaven when we die. Why would we have an inheritance here on earth? Well, David gave us in one of the Psalms, turn here, Psalm 37. Psalm 37, David gives us sort of a preview into what Jesus was saying in just that much of a statement. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Well, David gives us this much to explain what that means. Psalm 37, look at verse 3. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land." See, inheriting the land or the earth, as Jesus said, is the operational section of life that helps us till we die. See, we've got another inheritance up there in the heavenlies that is secure and waiting for that moment when we check out here and we check in there. But we've still got to live on this earth. So we need something to help us go from the point of salvation to the point of death, to help us live in a fruitful and a useful way as God has determined. Meekness, being that surrendered life, basically says that a surrendered life is one that places the demands and expectations of life upon the one who created that life. In other words, as I'm living this life, I'm not living my life, I'm living the life God has saved me to live. And so that becomes my anticipation and all. Jesus basically called it this. He said, "This is the promised riches of God's provisions for living faithfully while on earth." That means that I have a few years to go. While I'm here, God is faithfully providing everything I need to be able to live this life in a way that reflects His goodness in me and demonstrates that before others. It's a degree of surrender here on earth, just like it is in heaven. You remember what Jesus taught later in the Sermon on the Mount when He taught about prayer? He said in that, in essence, "Your will be done, Father, on earth as it is being done in heaven." You see, what He was saying was that God's will is done in heaven absolutely, without question, completely. On earth, we challenge that. We rebel against that. We resist that. We walk away from God's will. They don't do that in heaven, because heaven is not structured for someone to come in and say, "God, do you really think that's a good idea? Or God, is there not another way? Let me suggest another way you might want to do things." That doesn't go on in heaven. In heaven, God's will is it. On earth, we play around with it. And so Jesus said in that prayer, "Lord, may your will that is done in heaven absolutely be also done on earth." Now, how does that take place? Well, Jesus' kingdom wasn't of this earth. He wasn't trying to make earth a better place. He was trying to transfer the glory of heaven into the lives of God's people so that other people could see the goodness of God as they do clearly in heaven on earth. They'd be able to see how great God is. This is what he told us to do. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see, while we're on earth, our job is to not resist the will of the Father, to yield or surrender ourselves to him and allow him to be seen through us in how we live. Paul said it this way. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. What it sounds like is Paul said, I sort of had an exchange here. I had a natural life that I lived before Jesus came into it. But once he came in, he now became the compelling force, the driving motivation for which I'm going to live my life. I no longer live like I used to. I live now as an expansion or as an expression of Jesus being in me. He now is my example for how I live. And here's, he defines the words. Jesus defines the words that he wants us to live by. So for him, he defined meekness in being bold, courageous, tender, loving, stern, forgiving, passionate, violently throwing out the money changers of the temple, yet silent before his accusers and compliant to those that nailed him to the cross. See, with Jesus in us, we're able to actually live in a way that's consistent with how he lived. I can be all of those. I can be strong when I need to be strong. I can be non-aggressive when I need to be non-aggressive. I can be right in the middle of that and just carry out the effects of what God wants to accomplish, because that's what Jesus did. So Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The kind of faith, the example that he was, that's the driving force for my life. Jesus said, I came to do the will of he who sent me. And that will took him all the way to the cross. But it also allowed him to accomplish a lot of other things while he was alive. And that inheritance of the earth, those potentials, those provisions, the things that helped him live daily, he understood so fully that he wanted us to receive them to be able to live the way he did when he was on the earth. There was a power to submit and a determination to yield. So here's sort of what I think is being said by Jesus in that beatitude. The blessedness of the meek is a surrendered life, trusting in the adequacy of God to manifest in our lives the evidence of his purpose and power, enjoying the riches of what he provides for us while on earth. You see, if I am living out of the overflow of his provisions, I don't need my will to be done. I don't need my strength to take over. I don't need my desires to be accomplished. If he is flowing through me, I simply need to be a channel by which God gets the best out of me and does the best for me. So here's that beatitude. Oh, the blessedness of those who have submitted every instinct and impulse and passion to God's control, who have the honesty to admit their own ignorance and their own weakness, declaring themselves in need of God's help. For such people are blessed, for heaven operates within them right now. That's the blessing that we have as believers, to live right now with heaven flowing through us. There's an old story that comes out of India. A little weird, but hang with me. A mouse was so afraid of cats that it went up to a magician and said, I'm afraid of cats, so I want you to turn me into one. That way I won't be afraid if I am one. Magician said, poof, mouse turned into a cat. Well, the cat was fine and went along until a dog chased him up a tree. He went to the magician and said, I found something I am more afraid of than cats. Turn me into a dog. So the magician said, poof, and he was turned into a dog. Being a dog was fine. He was able to roam around and do whatever he wanted until one day he was in the jungle and he came upon a tiger and the tiger chased him back into the village. He went back to the magician. said, I have found something I am more afraid of than a dog, a tiger. Turn me into a tiger. Poof. Magician turned him into a tiger. He thought, I am now the strongest and the best. I can do whatever I want. Went out into the jungle. Came upon a hunter one day who took a shot at him but missed. But it so terrified the tiger, he ran back to the magician and said, I have found something I am more afraid of than a tiger. Turn me into a man. The magician said, no, I won't do that. In fact, I'm going to turn you back into a mouse. That though you have had the body of a cat and a dog and a tiger, you still had the heart of that mouse. And so he turned him back into what he was at the beginning. See, he thought the outside determined the inside. He thought, if I just get the outside straightened up, the inside won't matter anymore. But it's just the other way around. Regardless of how this mouse appeared, he remained what he was on the inside. That's why change that Jesus expects has to start on the inside, not on the outside. Jesus isn't going to come along and clean up the outside of our lives to try to straighten up our behavior by some imposition that he makes on us from the outside. By a series of don't do that, don't quit, stop, change that, let's do this differently. The only way Jesus can affect change in our life is to come into our heart. And from there, he can begin to control the rest of the life. Here's what Paul said. God willed to make known to us what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He controls us from the inside out. He motivates us from the inside out. He directs his will upon us from the inside out. Christ in us becomes the source by which God can direct our path. See, only God can produce the life we want. And those who have discovered that are called the meek. They've stopped fighting him. They've stopped resisting him. And they have determined, I am going to yield my life to God because he knows what's best. And the meek are the ones who live under control and honesty in their dependency upon him. You see, in light of the pendulum, they're the ones that have the balanced life. They're living right in that middle zone with the extremes way out here beyond them, but their life is right here in the middle. Look at our takeaways. Number one, God didn't save us so we could continue life on our terms. Neither was his goal to simply make our lives better. He is the benefit for living effectively on earth, which is the reward called the blessing. As his children, we are blessed to be among those living according to his design. Being blessed isn't the result of our efforts, but the evidence of his goodness working on our behalf and us living in agreement with his plan. Meek is not a bad word. It doesn't mean meek. I mean, meek is not a bad word. It doesn't mean weak. Say it right. It means that we are under God's control. That all that he's put into us, he can use to accomplish his purposes. He doesn't want us beaten down, coward, afraid. He wants us courageous and bold. The meek have understood that and they live in the midst of that moment. I want to bring a couple up here and share their plaque with them. And I know what you're going to say, but I'm going to do it anyhow. Pat Flynn, Rhonda, you guys come up here. I look at Pat. I know. And I see what you see. That's a great man, but he's got some rough edges. You know what? I do too. You do too. But I have seen his heart. I've seen the inside of this man, and I have seen a man that desires to be God-controlled. I've seen him make a mistake. and come right back and say, oh, sorry for that. I've seen him involved in relationships and even asking Lou a while ago in the midst of everything in a tender moment, how you doing, man? I've seen this guy show meekness because I've seen him as a man who wants to be under God's control. Now, Rhonda, she's already there.
Yeah.
All right. She's there and lives that. I see this guy on the way. And that's why I think they are blessed. They are blessed because they represent. You're it, man. They represent what I believe God wants us to be a part of. They're not there yet. We're not going to get there either. You're never going to be totally under control. You're always going to have room for God to do your work. But if in your heart that's your desire, driving desire, God will work with you. You're already blessed. God will work with you if that's the desire of your heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to examine ourselves honestly. And Lord, for us all to look and realize we don't have meekness. Lord, we are resistant. We are rebellious. We are stubborn. We say and do things that we ought not to. But Lord, in the bottom line, you don't look at the outward appearance. You always look at the heart. And if you have a heart you can work with, Lord, it's like you have just uncovered a gold mine. And it is our desire, our purpose in life, to yield to the work that you want to do in us, to refine that gold nugget into something of tremendous value, to be able to take it and use it for your own glory. And God, I thank you that all of us have that same privilege, regardless of how things look. All of us have that same privilege to basically declare, God, we need your help to make us who you want us to be. So, Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for reminding us of that. And I thank you for showing us that we can all fit in that category because of your grace and love for us. God, open our minds now and our hearts to communion, that we'll see that all of this is only possible because the one who sacrificed his life for us lives in us. And because of that, we can meet that requirement that you've placed on us today. In Jesus' name, amen.